page 30, in case you need the words. We're going to sing that again. And then we're going to go right into a little chorus found on page 33 that says, Jesus, name above all names. And I want you just to really enter in, sing with us, and worship this great, great King. Sing it.
Oh, hail to
King of kings, Lord of lords, he's our savior, he's our healer. Tommy, this thing's squealing, baby. Back it off. Have mercy. Please have mercy. Well, praise the Lord anyway, don't you think so? At least I'm glad I can hear to hear the squeal, aren't you? How about taking your songbooks and turn to 4. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Well, I'm grateful we have a friend today. Number 4, would you stand with me, please? Sing it.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Hey!
grave, sing it.
Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is.
Sing it. Enough. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah. Would you sing it with me?
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha, I've been set free. Jehovah Shammah, you are with me to supply all I need. You're more than enough, more than enough, more than enough for me.
Jehovah Jireh,
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough for me.
Jehovah Rapha,
Jehovah Rapha,
you're my healer.
By your stripes I've been set free.
Jehovah Shammah,
Jehovah Shammah,
you are with me. Supply all my need,
to supply all my need. You're more than enough.
Sing it.
More than enough for me.
Thank you.
We're going to be led in prayer this morning by Dr. Bruce Moyer. He's a president of Vinard College, and today is Vinard Day. You want to eat together, all of those of you who are friends of Vinard, at our lunchtime. But I've asked Dr. Moyer to pray for us and then give us a greeting from the college.
Father, we just sung the words, but we really mean them as we pray now. You are more than enough. And we said it individually, but I was just thinking we could gather up all the needs of these hundreds of people gathered in this place today, and you're still more than enough. Bigger than anything we could face today or tomorrow or forever. And after what we heard last night, we feel like we ought to just be on our faces before you today. Awed by the truth that you would even let us talk to you. But you bought that privilege for us by the blood of Jesus. And even though you're wholly other, you do want to be our friend and meet our needs. Save us, sanctify us, and use us for your honor and glory. You want to do all that. And so we're humbled by the privilege to come into your presence today. Lord, don't let us leave here unchanged. We need you more than we think we do. And we pray that you'll help us to see that today. Bless and anoint our speaker. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. And help us Like we say at Vernard College so often, Lord, whatever you say unto us today, help us to do it by your grace. Whatever it is, help us just to obey. That's the spirit we want to have. So come, help us to know God has been among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a delight to be here with you today. And our brother Kelly has already shared that today is Vernard Day, and we will be meeting over there in the dining hall. I think we're going to have about 5 tables set aside for especially those that are alumni. But if there's extra spaces, anyone who's interested can come and fill up those tables. And then right in that lounge area outside the dining room, we'll be meeting immediately after lunch. And I'll be sharing an update of some of the great things God is doing on our campus in these days. More exciting than I can imagine. And I'm humbled by the privilege just to be a part of it. I'm thankful for the great and long relationship we've had here with the friends at Avon Park. If I were to have people wave their hands today, how many were CEI and Vernard alumni, you'd probably get knocked in the head by somebody next door to you. There's a lot of them here. And Monday on Missionary Day, if we were to have those say how many are Vernard and alumni graduates, there'd be a lot of them raise their hands that day too. And we're just thankful for that. Over the years, the connection we've had here. Last year, one of your speakers was a graduate from Vernard, and I just discovered last night that Brother Deneff is the son of a Vernard alumni. So we've got all kinds of connections going on here. We're glad to be here. Hope you'll come and join us this afternoon.
Our Bob and Bonnie Hudson here this morning. Where are the Hudsons? Right here. Okay. He usually sits in the back, and I didn't see him up front. As you know, we're introducing our board members, and we're very pleased to have Bob and Bonnie as part of our team. Bob was raised on a farm. He expected to be a farmer all of his life. In fact, he really enjoys raising pigs. If you have any pig stories or want to hear any pig stories, he's got some for you. But Bob expected to be a farmer, but then was inducted into the Army. While he was in the Army, he spent a year and a half in Alaska as an assistant to the chaplain. And it was through that experience that Bob found Jesus. We're excited about the fact that God can use an assistant to the chaplain, even though he at the time wasn't a Christian. So we're really excited for Bob and Bonnie. Bob, as I said, expected to leave the Army and then go back into farming, but God had other plans. And WGM, World Gospel Mission, asked Bob to come on board, and he was the treasurer for WGM for 25 years, has a lot of experience in that area. Bonnie was a missionary, and she and Bob met, and she also has tremendous experience in finances, so God has blessed us with having them here. They have 5 children, they have 10 grandchildren, and they are a real blessing to live across the street from us. Thanks, Bob and Bonnie. All right, we have a real treat this morning. Lazarus is coming to give us the announcements.
Oh, it was good to get out of that suitcase. It was, yeah. It's a beautiful day at Avon Park today.
Yes, it is.
Hey, did you hear the preaching last night?
I did.
Oh, you was pretty good. Yeah, you're good, brother. We enjoyed it. Woo.
Did God speak to your heart?
Well, I don't have a heart.
Oh, that's right.
But if I did, it would have been listening last night.
That's right. You know, Lazarus.
Yeah, I know Lazarus. He's a nice guy.
We got some good stuff coming up here.
Hey, that Bruce Moyer guy, he's a pretty nice guy, isn't he? I seen him before.
That's right. We were up at Vernard just a couple months ago.
Oh, yeah.
Remember, we were there for the missions conference.
Oh, yeah. Lots of good kids up there. That's right. They really love the Lord up there at Vernard.
They really do.
That's right, yeah. He's buying lunch for everybody? Is that what I heard?
No, I don't think you heard that, but he's inviting everybody to join him for lunch.
Oh, really? Yeah. You have to be the Vernard alumni to go to that?
No. All you have to do is ever having heard of Vernard.
Well, I guess we all kind of qualify for that one now, don't we?
That's right, that's right. All the Menard folks are going to sit together for lunch, and the folks that are interested, and the alumni, and the friends, and those of you just need to hear more of what God's doing up there. And then after lunch, they're going to get together, and he's going to show a video.
Oh, yeah.
Is he going to preach?
I don't think so, but I'll bet he's going to talk.
That's right.
Tell us the good things God's doing.
That's right. That's right.
Hey, what are we having for lunch?
Today and for lunch, we're having some good stuff.
Yeah, I saw the menu.
Yeah.
We're having steak.
Mmm.
And potatoes. And lima beans and all kinds of other good stuff. Some pineapple cake and stuff. Ooh, I'm going to be there. Everybody who's going to be at the dining hall for lunch, please remain for the rest of the service. Good, good. That way they can get a good count for how many to fix for.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Got lots of folks will be there. Yeah, yeah. And then, of course, you know what day Monday is.
Monday's missionary day.
That's right. That's right. And Lazarus is a missionary dummy.
That's right. And John is a dumb missionary.
Oh, that's right. Well, Monday's missionary day. We got missionaries from WGM and OMS.
WGM.
Yeah.
What's that mean?
Well, WGM,
I know what it means.
What does it mean?
It means what a great mission.
That's right. What a great mission. It means world gospel mission.
Oh, yeah. We got missionaries. What a great mission. Oh, yeah. With God, we're moving. WGM, all that stuff.
That's right. That's right. Got some folks from WGM.
Yeah. Yeah. OMS.
Yeah.
What's that?
Well, OMS, that stands for...
Oh, I know, I know. OMS stands for... The Other Missionary Society.
That's not what OMS stands for. It stands for
the Outstanding Missionary Society.
Well, that's true.
How about the Outreaching Missionary Society?
Well, that's certainly true. That's it. Well, it doesn't stand for anything anymore except OMS International.
What a great mission.
That's right.
Oh, and the Lord's going to be here.
That's right.
And so are the missionaries. That's right. And so are you, because you don't want to miss a thing that God does at Missionary Day.
That's right. You're a smart dummy, and you're a dumb smarty. That's right. Sing a song for us, Lazarus.
Well, I like to do specials.
Okay.
Let's do a duet.
We can't do a duet.
You're not that good yet, huh?
No, I'm... just sing a little song, okay?
Okay, all right.
This is a song that we love to sing in Africa, right?
Right, right. Zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza,
zungumza.
Zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza,
zungumza.
Nawatoto,
zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza.
Nawanawake,
zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza.
Nawaschana,
zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza.
Zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza,
zungumza.
Zungumza, nasibwana, zungumza,
zungumza.
Should I tell him what it means?
It would be a good idea.
It means talk to us, Lord. It's a prayer. It says talk to us, Lord. Talk to the kids and talk to the grown-ups and talk to the men and talk to the ladies. And that's what we want the Lord to do for us today, isn't it? We want him to talk to us. And what he says to us, we're going to say, yes, Lord.
Say goodbye, Lazarus.
Goodbye, Lazarus.
Tell the people you're glad you're here.
You're glad you're here.
That's right. Say goodbye, Lazarus.
I've lost my job to a dummy. Ushers, would you come forward and wait upon us for our morning offering? Thanks, John, so much. John uses his talent wherever he can for Jesus, and it's an exciting thing. They're returning to Kenya, going to be training pastors over there. He'll do a wonderful job. Thank you now for the way you're giving to the camp meeting. We really appreciate it. I want you to consider the monthly shares, the becoming an investment partner with this camp meeting. It's a great place in which to invest your finances. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the joy we have of being a part of Avon Park Camp Meeting. Thank you for every opportunity we have to talk about Jesus, every opportunity we have to grow deeper in our own spirits. And now every opportunity we have to show part of who we are by how we give to you. In every area of our lives, oh Lord, we want to be good stewards. Would you bless this offering this morning? Bless the giver. And Lord, help us to see what you want us to be giving rather than what we think we can handle. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Wonderful job. Wonderful job.
I've learned to know my name, I highly treasure. how it thrills my spirit through and through. O precious name beyond degree or measure, my heart is stirred whenever I think of you. Blessed name which sets the captive free, the only name through which I find salvation. Oh, name on earth has meant so much to me. That name brings gladness to a soul in sorrow. It makes life's shadows and its clouds depart. Brings strength in weakness for today, tomorrow. That name brings healing to an aching heart. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. It's the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. That name still lives and will live on forever, while kings and kingdoms will forgotten be.
Aren't you glad?
Thrilled with your reign, 'twill be beclouded never. That name shall shine and shine eternally. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that blessed name which sets the captive free. It's the only name through which I find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise his name. It's wonderful to have a beautiful song. It's wonderful to have it beautifully sung. The best thing is to have it sung in the Spirit and have the Spirit accompany and anoint that singing. Thank you. Titus chapter 2. It's very familiar to us. I want to pick up the reading at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And I hope you are all off to a good start this morning. We had a wonderful breakfast. an absolutely fantastic Bible study and a wonderful presence of the Lord here this morning. So we are off to a good start, aren't we? Thank the Lord. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. You know of the definition of grace. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is something that cannot be begged for, bought, bartered, or bargained for. It can't be ordered or earned. It's not something we decide. We can't demand it, and we certainly don't deserve it. It is what God does for us that we could never earn and for which we cannot repay. It's a demonstration of the love of God toward us. For God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mentioned yesterday that Jesus often drew word pictures, either through his parables or stories or in his figures of speech. And although I would not in any way try to compare my teaching or preaching with Jesus, I certainly want to learn from the Master as much as I can. And so a lot of my attempt at preaching is to open up pictures, open up windows, and show pictures of that truth. Here is the definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God. Here's a picture of it. You know of the great 19th century preacher in London, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. There was a contemporary of Spurgeon's by the name of Joseph Parker. Both of them pastored great churches in London at the same time. One day, Dr. Parker in his church in a sermon happened to make mention of the deplorable condition of the orphans that were brought into Spurgeon's orphanage. Well, you know how it happens. Sometimes people report things, and they don't, believe it or not, they don't always report them accurately. And so what was told Spurgeon is that Parker had talked about the deplorable condition of the orphanage rather than of the orphans. And Spurgeon was incensed. The next Sunday, he blasted Parker from his own pulpit. Because both of these men were well-known pastors and influenced so many people, the report of the conflict reached the newspaper, and it became the talk of the town. The next Sunday, Parker's church was packed because so many people came to find out how he would respond to Spurgeon's response, how he would answer this attack, which was, of course, undeserved. Parker got up in his pulpit that morning with a packed church, and he said, I understand that this is the Sunday of the month in which Dr. Spurgeon would normally receive his love offering for the orphanage. I also understand that Dr. Spurgeon is absent from his pulpit this morning, and therefore I would suggest that we receive the love offering here and give it to Dr. Spurgeon for his orphanage. The people were absolutely delighted. The report was that they had to empty the offering baskets three times to hold all of the money. Early the next week, there was a knock on Parker's study door. Of course, it was Spurgeon. Spurgeon came in and sat down and very humbled, he said, Parker, you have shown grace to me. You gave me not what I deserved, but what I needed. Good picture of grace, isn't it? The unmerited favor of God, not what you deserved, but what you needed. And I want to look at grace as it is described for us here in Titus. And the first thing I want to notice is the function of God's grace. What is its function? What is its purpose? What does grace do? The grace of God brings salvation. The first thing grace does is bring salvation to all men. And in verse 14, Paul expands on what he means by bringing salvation. He said that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a special people or a peculiar people who are zealous of doing good works. So here is the dual nature of the need of the human heart, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes people say, well, why do you emphasize two works of grace? Can't it all be done in one work of grace? Believe me, God could do grace any way that he wants to. But the reason we emphasize two works of grace is because of the dual nature of the sin problem in the human heart. There are sins that need to be forgiven. There is a sin nature that needs to be cleansed. He would forgive you from the past sins, and he would cleanse you from the stain of sin. He would redeem you from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So first of all, grace brings us forgiveness. Dr. Carl Menninger, the noted psychologist, is reported to have said that if he could convince the patients in his psychiatric hospital that they were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out cured the next day. But 75% of them cannot walk out cured. 75% of them are not better, and they are not convinced they are forgiven. Why? Because they are not forgiven. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, and it is to forgive us for all our iniquities. But the fact of the matter is, not everyone is now forgiven. You know that this old heresy of universalism has reared its ugly head. There's a Quaker pastor in Indiana who has written some very lovely books, but he's gone off on this tangent. And then there's I don't know if he's self-proclaimed or not, but a bishop in Tulsa who has been teaching this, that everybody is saved. When Jesus died on Calvary, all of humanity was saved. And therefore, the responsibility of the church is not to bring salvation to people, not convince people to be saved. All we have to do is go out and tell people they are saved. Now, if you don't think that universalism is having an impact on America, and this is very hard to say because it affects the tragedy in the lives of so many people, but the Oklahoma City bombing and the destruction of the World Trade Centers in New York City demonstrate the universal belief in everybody is saved. Everybody who died in those tragedies is now referred to as being in heaven. Now, I don't mean to hurt anyone who has suffered tragedy through any of these, but tragic, unfortunate death does not save people. Only the tragic death of our Lord saves people. And provision is made for all men, everybody. Whoever comes to the Lord in confession and repentance will be saved, but they are not saved just because Jesus made the provision. The grace of God operates in the human heart, and contrary to the belief of some of our friends, grace can be resisted. There is resistance to grace. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, I do not nullify, I do not set aside, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because it is possible for you, and think of it, it is possible for this great, powerful, wonderful grace of God to be frustrated. How? By something very, very insignificant and weak. You probably all remember the final voyage of the space shuttle Columbia. It was 1 year ago today. It was February 1st, but it was on Saturday last year. And against the beautiful, brilliant blue sky of Easton, Texas, we saw the trail of smoke and the bits and pieces of the space shuttle breaking up and crashing in places all across Texas and Louisiana. And 7 astronauts lost their lives. That was the end of it. Do you remember the beginning of it? You see, the space shuttle Columbia was the first of the reusable space shuttles. Somebody had gotten this idea that it would be possible to have a space shuttle, send people out into the space, and then instead of having it destroy itself as it burned up coming down through the Earth's atmosphere and crashing into the ocean and then rescuing the astronauts out of it, they got the idea that perhaps they could build a kind of a shuttle that could be blasted off into space and then flown back to Earth, really glided back to Earth. It's more of a glider than an airplane, to glide it back to Earth and to be landed in a normal configuration and then reused. An army of over 130,000 technicians worked on this idea. Scientists and brilliant minds from all over the world concentrated on building this space shuttle. The astronauts were some of the most outstanding young adults in America. Brilliant minds physically fit, well-trained. The space shuttle was completed, an absolute marvel of technology. And it was ready to be launched. It sat there on the launching pad atop a rocket with 7 million pounds of thrust, fueled and ready, capable very easily to send this 65,000 pounds of complicated technical equipment out into space. This was a new thing. Everybody was watching. The television cameras were set up. The news media from all over the world was there. We all waited with bated breath. The now familiar countdown continued. They got to the final 10 seconds. The space shuttle Columbia was going to take the first voyage of a reusable spaceship into space and back. And it came to the final 10 seconds. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. And it shut down. The engines were turned off. The launch was aborted. And when they began to examine, to find out what had happened, what frustrated, what destroyed this great mission, I'm told that they found a little, almost insignificant part, only costing a matter of cents. In this multi-billion dollar scientific experiment, here was a little part of a computer that cost only a matter of 50 cents or so that malfunctioned and frustrated the whole process. You see, everything that God needed to do to bring salvation to all men has been done. Before the foundation of the world was ever laid, He organized a plan whereby the Lamb of God was slain to be the covering, the propitiation, the blood that was shed for the sins of the whole world. And whosoever will may come, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved, but they're not all saved. How can that grace be frustrated? By that puny little thing called the free will of man. That rather than saying, I will to God, says, I won't. And it's all brought to frustration. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Not everybody is saved because not everybody has received the grace of God. In a little book called Will the Morning Come? Or Will the Daylight Come? Richard Hoffler gives a homely little illustration that pictures this point. He tells about two children, brother and sister, Johnny and Sally, who went to the farm to visit their grandparents. When they arrived, Grandpa gave them both presents, gave Johnny a slingshot. Well, Johnny was so delighted, he took his slingshot and he went out in the yard and picked up some stones, went across the barnyard and began to practice with his slingshot. And he shot, and he shot, and he shot. And he couldn't hit anything. He shot at trees, couldn't hit a tree. You've heard the expression, couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. He couldn't. He couldn't even hit the barn when he aimed at it. He couldn't hit anything. Frustrated, he came back across the barnyard and he saw Grandma's pet goose walking across. You're ahead of me. Slow down. It's early morning. He had one stone left in the slingshot. Well, he hadn't hit anything, so he put that stone in, hit that goose right in the head and killed it. He almost panicked. Oh, he was so scared, so upset. He ran and he picked up the dead goose and he took it behind the woodpile and hid it. And he thought, I've covered my sin. Until he turned around and he saw his sister standing there looking at him with a smirk on her face. She never said a word. They went in the house, had lunch. Grandma said, now, Sally, I need you to help me do the dishes. And Sally said, oh, Grandma, Johnny said he wants to do the dishes, didn't you, Johnny? And then she looked at Johnny and she didn't say it out loud, but she mouthed the words, remember the goose. So Johnny did the dishes. Later in the afternoon, Grandpa said, hey, kids, let's go fishing. And Grandma said, I need Sally to stay at home and help me to get supper. And she said, but Grandma, Johnny said he wants to stay at home and get supper, didn't you, Johnny? And then again, she said, remember the goose. For a couple of days, everything Sally wanted to get out of, she said Johnny wanted to do it. And everything she wanted to do, she took away from Johnny. And it was always, remember the goose, I know what you did. And isn't that just like Satan? Every time somebody tries to improve, try to do a little better, Satan comes around and said, remember, I know what you did. Paul said, if you give yourself to sin, you become the slave of sin. You can't get away from it. Finally, Johnny couldn't stand it any longer, and one day he came crying to Grandma. He said, "Grandma, I've got to tell you something." And he bawled out his confession that he killed the goose. And Grandma hugged him to her breast, and she said, "I know it, Johnny." She said, "I knew it all along. I was looking out the kitchen window, and I saw you kill the goose." She said, "I just wondered how long you'd let your sister make a slave of you. But Johnny, I love you, and you have been forgiven." See? You don't have to be a slave to sin. Forgiveness, the grace of God has come, has appeared to all men. Forgiving your iniquity, but you have to accept the grace of God. Don't frustrate it. Then Paul also says the grace is not only that we might be forgiven, but also that we might be cleansed. The function of God's grace is to purify us. Not only forgiven for the past sins, but we need cleansing. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 40? "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me also up out of an horrible pit." That's the depths of sin. And then he said, "out of the miry clay." That's taking out from the filthiness of sin. Forgiveness, being delivered from the practice of sin, but being cleansed from the miry clay of sin. We need to not only be forgiven, we need to be cleansed. In 1818, a man by the name of Ignaz Semmelweis was born into a world of dying women. In the very best medical society anywhere, one out of every six birthing mothers died. They called it childbed fever. Nobody knew why, but one out of every six birthing mothers died. It seems hard for us to even conceive of this now. But the practice of that day was the doctors would begin their day in what they called the dissecting room. We would call it the autopsy room. They were there examining these dead bodies, trying to discover the cause of their death. And then they would go from the dissecting room, having dealt with the dead bodies, go directly to the labor room without ever washing. And they were taking the diseases from the dead and killing the living. Semmelweis discovered a connection. And so he started a practice in his medical practice of coming out of the dissecting room and washing his hands in a kind of chlorine solution. And it literally transformed his practice. In 11 years of over 8,000 births, he lost only 184 mothers, one in 50, while the others continued to lose one in six. And Semmelweis began to lecture his brethren in the medical profession. He began to tell them that there was a connection between the dissecting room and the birthing room, that they were killing these women. And he said to them, "I'm not asking anything earth-shaking of you. All I'm asking is that you wash. For God's sake, wash, wash, brethren, wash." But they laughed at him. At the age of 47, Ignaz Semmelweis died. His wash basin neglected, and the death rattle of thousands of women echoing in his memory because they would not wash. Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Wash me," was the cry of the psalmist. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. My sins are forgiven. Now, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol. Cast out every foe. Wash me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The force of God's grace is to bring salvation, that you might be forgiven of all of your sins and cleansed from all iniquity. Next, what is the force of God's grace? The force of God's grace is teaching us. It's the force of teaching. Daniel Webster said, "If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, If we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love for their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets of their mind something which cannot be effaced and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. What a force teaching is. What a privilege you have of teaching men and women. It's Dr. Deneff, teaching. Teaching. Great thing. You remember any of your teachers? Remember any grade school teacher, kindergarten teacher, or any teacher from your past? The teacher that I remember best is my eighth grade English teacher. Her name was Miss McQuaid. I certainly didn't appreciate her at the time the way I do now. I mean, I was in the eighth grade, seventh and eighth grade. You know what seventh and eighth graders are like. I was like that. She was not a very popular woman, not even among the other teachers. The fact of the matter is, and I'm not being unkind, as I remember, she was a bit strange looking. We always said she wore a wig. Now, I don't know whether she did or not, but her hair never changed. It was like it was put there. It was like, there it was, and it never moved. No matter what she did, her hair never moved. It never changed. Every day it looked the same. We thought it couldn't be real. She was the victim of these adolescent jokes that all of the junior high kids are guilty of. I somehow wish that somehow this one of those regrets of life, you know. I wish that I could go back to Miss McQuaid, or that I could write her a letter and tell her how sorry I am for what I was like and how much I really appreciate her and what an impact she had on my life. But it's too late. She's gone. Can't do that. She was a hard teacher. Her teaching tactics would not be accepted in a modern classroom. The very least they'd do is take away her paddle. And she knew how to use it, believe me. In her classroom, no one talked. No one chewed gum. No one visibly daydreamed. You know, I found out that I could look right at her, and my mind could be 1,000 miles away. But she didn't let anybody just kind of daydream looking off out in the window. Everybody kept quiet. Everybody listened. Everybody obeyed. She wasn't a popular teacher. You know, the fact of the matter is, I don't think she even tried to be popular. She didn't worry about entertaining us. She didn't try to make us laugh. She didn't do anything to make us feel good about ourselves or about her. She only did one thing, and she did it amazingly well, and that is she taught us. Sometimes because of ourselves, sometimes in spite of ourselves, but she did what her job was, and that was to teach. And the grace of God teaches you how to live. Now, every natural analogy breaks down, so don't push it too far. I'm not suggesting that grace is ugly or that grace is peculiar, or anything like that. But I am suggesting to you that grace really doesn't concern itself with entertaining you. Grace really isn't concerned about making a sinner feel good. Grace isn't concerned about wanting you to have good opinions of it. Grace is concerned about one thing, and that one thing only, and that is teaching you how to live. And sometimes those lessons are hard. And sometimes the teacher has to be tough. And we are so concerned, and oh my goodness, don't get me off on a tangent, but we're so concerned in the church world today about entertaining everybody that we've turned preachers into stand-up comedians and worship service into rock concerts. We're so concerned about making everybody feel good. If somebody would ever leave our church on a Sunday morning after we've preached a message and go home angry, used to be, I can remember a time if some old sinner went home from church angry, the church would say, oh, praise the Lord, isn't that wonderful? He's got another conviction. Now some old sinner gets angry about what the pastor said, and the pastor runs over on Sunday afternoon and says, oh my, I'm sorry, I hope I haven't offended you. We want you to feel good about our church. How we ever expect old unrepentant, some old sinner or backslider to come into the presence of a holy God and God's people and feel good and feel happy about that? I don't understand. I think a sinner ought to feel condemned in the presence of God, even in the presence of God. But that's a tangent. I'm not going there. Grace concerns itself with one thing, and that is teaching you how to live. Grace teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And it teaches you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. I used to have an uncle. He's long since went to heaven in 1963, but in the first half of the 20th century, he was a noted evangelist, preached his way around the world. And he used to say that religion, Christianity, is 2/5 negative and 3/5 positive. The negative is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The positive, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now we're in a day and an age when nobody wants to hear anything negative. Oh, don't give me any of that negative stuff. Positive thinking, positive attitude, positive, positive, positive. The fact of the matter is, you can't have a true positive without a contrasting negative. You can't have, let me illustrate that for you. I have it right here. Show it off to anybody who wants to see it. I have a 1930 Model A Ford Rumble Seat Coupe. Somebody said Ford has a better idea. They've never had a better idea than that right there. That Model A Ford's a lot of fun. Put the children and the grandchildren in the rumble seat and go riding around and just have a great time with it. A couple of years ago in the spring, I got the Model A ready to go. I put a new battery in, brand new battery. Had some gas that I put in it, and I said to Nancy, I'm going up to the gas station and fill up the Model A with gas, getting it ready for the spring. I said, do you want to ride with me? She said, yeah, I'll ride along with you. So she came out. I had the car out in the driveway. And our neighbors were next door. They were in the yard. And she called over to them and said, Emmy and Lavella, why don't you come and go for a ride in the Model A with us? Norm's going up to the gas station. Come on and ride with us. She said, Lavella, you can get in the rumble seat with me, and Emmy can ride in the cab with Norm. She's always inviting people to ride with us, and she always invites the women to ride in the rumble seat. Now, this crowd does not need an explanation of what a rumble seat is or how you get in one. Sometimes I have to explain what that's like, but you know. And she's invited people that I was so glad didn't take a ride. And I've said to her after, I said, honey, be careful who you invite to get in that rumble seat. If we ever got that woman in, we would never get her out. Well, Lavella was about 80 years of age, but she's about 83 now. She's still quite sprightly and active, and she could easily get in the rumble seat. She and Nancy jumped in the rumble seat. Emmy got with me. We drove up to the gas station, pulled up to the pumps, turned off the car, pumped the gas, got in, pushed on the starter, nothing. Tried and tried, nothing. I got out, and the best idea Ford ever had, I have a crank. I got out, and I cranked that thing. I cranked, and I cranked until I worked up a perspiration. It wouldn't start. Pushed it away from the pumps, and I said to Nancy, you take Emmy and Lavella in. It was one of those stations with a kind of a convenience store. I said, go in, buy them a Coke, and I'll walk home and get the car, and we'll pull them out of lay home. So I walked home, got the tow rope, and walked back, and hooked up the tow rope, took the Model A home. And I thought, what is wrong? This thing ought to run. I've got gas. I've got a brand new battery. Why won't it run? And so I began to examine one thing after another. And you know what I discovered? When I put that new battery in, I didn't tighten down the negative cable. And as soon as I tightened the negative, it started just like that. You see, without the negative, the positive did me no good. We talk to people about living soberly, righteously, and godly, but it ain't gonna work until you talk to them about denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that's what grace will teach you. That you have to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts if you're going to live soberly and godly in this present world. Well, I don't have time to finish this, but let me just give you a little bit of the closing. And that is the future. What is the future of God's grace? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I heard a young lady on the radio one day. She call-in program, and I heard her say, when you die, you die, that's it. They put your body in the ground, and that's all there is to it. But the Apostle Paul denied that. He said, no, that's not all there is to it. If in this life only we have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. But we are looking for something else. We are looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is our hope. In the town, the little town where Columbus died, there is a monument to the great explorer. It's a rather unusual monument. It shows a motto, a Spanish motto, and a lion destroying one of the words of the motto. The words on the motto are ne plus ultra, nothing beyond, no more beyond. You know that before Columbus, many people believed that the world was flat and that if you sailed far enough, you'd sail off the end of the world into an abyss and there was nothing out there. And the Spaniards, in their conceit, believed that they had discovered all there was to discover about this world and there's no more beyond where we have gone. But this monument has the lion destroying the nay. And the motto is, since Columbus is not no more beyond, but more beyond. For the world, the motto is, there's nothing else. You live, you die, they put your body in the ground to be consumed by the worms, and that's all there is to it. But for the Christian, the nay has been destroyed. There is much more beyond. That is our blessed hope. It's hard for us to even remember now, some of us, the days of the Cold War, but for some, they are very vivid in our memories. You remember what President Reagan called the evil empire. The head of that evil empire from 1964 until his death in November of 1987 was a man named Leonid Brezhnev. Brezhnev rose to power in the Communist Party under the dreaded Nikita Khrushchev, whom he helped to oust from power, and Brezhnev became the supreme commander, the general secretary of the Communist Party, and the leader of the communist world, developing one of the most powerful military forces in the world under his regime. Before his death, Brezhnev made a statement like this. He said, I have always been and shall remain the party's loyal soldier, a loyal fighter for the cause of working people, for the motherland, and for communism. But that wasn't the end of the story. Brezhnev died November 10th, 1982. And his funeral was held at the Kremlin. The United States official representative at that funeral was George Herbert Walker Bush, who was then Vice President of the United States under Ronald Reagan. Something happened at that funeral that the secular media ignored. But I had it reported firsthand because I was at a dinner party in the late 1980s, in which Billy Graham was one of the guests. And Billy Graham told us in that dinner party, it was not a massive crowd, it was a rather small dinner party, and so we had a good opportunity to meet with and talk to Billy Graham. And he told us something that Herbert Walker Bush, Vice President of the United States, told him about that funeral. He said they sat through the service, whatever it was, and when it came to the end of the program, Mrs. Brezhnev stood by the casket of her dead husband. And just before the soldiers lowered the lid of the casket on this loyal soldier who would serve the motherland forever, but was now dead, just before they lowered the lid of the casket, she performed what Vice President Bush said may have been the most brave act of civil disobedience he'd ever noticed or ever witnessed. Because as she stood there by his casket, just before the soldiers lowered the lid, she reached over and made the sign of the cross on her dead husband's chest. There they were in the citadel of communism, and on the high priest of atheism, she was saying, no, I have hope beyond this. There is something more, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. the future of our grace. Sing with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was grateful, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Sing as we sing of our blessed, stand as we sing our blessed hope. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Father, we thank you for your great grace. And we're grateful for every person here who has yielded to and received your salvation by grace through faith. Help us to live in that hope and to live in that cleansing, purifying stream until that glorious day when you appear and receive us unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.